I want to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 9. And in this passage, Jesus gives a call for us as Christians to press on in the work of the kingdom. So what you're going to see later with the baptisms is that God has already begun his kingdom work in the hearts and lives of sinners. And though many of their stories are different, there's one thing for sure that you'll notice in common between all of them. And that is that they heard and believed the gospel because someone brought to them the message of salvation. Romans 10 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how then can they call on the name of the one in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so in our passage this morning, at Matthew 9, 35 to 38, we see that there is a problem. And the problem is that there are multitudes of people needing to hear the gospel, but not enough people to preach it to them. And so Jesus, he makes a plea to his disciples, a plea that they would step up to the challenge that is before them. And I think this plea that he makes to his disciples is the same plea he's making to us. And so let's see what our Lord has to say, starting in verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is the word of the Lord. And so we see that there are two problems that Jesus points out here. The first problem is that that our world is full of broken and lost and needy people that need a shepherd to guide them. That's the first problem. The second problem is that there are few laborers willing to do anything about it. But you know, Jesus has a solution to this, and we're going to see what his solution is. His solution is sitting right here in this room. Jesus' solution to these problems is his church that he has ransomed and called to be the ones to go out as laborers into the harvest. And in this passage, there are two things that Jesus models for his church onto how we are to be the solution to that problem. And so first we see that the church should have compassion for the lost, just as Jesus had compassion for the lost. And second, we see that the church should go to seek and save the lost as Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And so we're going to quickly look at those two points this morning. So first, the church should have compassion for the lost as Jesus has compassion for the lost. And so what's happening in this scene is that large crowds are starting to follow Jesus. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He's out preaching the message of the kingdom. He's healing diseases. He's casting out demons. He's feeding the hungry. And word about Jesus is starting to get around. And so these crowds are coming and they're getting larger and larger. And we see that Jesus looks out into the crowd and he has compassion for them. He looks out and he has compassion and he feels pity for them. He doesn't look at them with indifference. He doesn't look at them annoyed that they're following him around or with arrogance over them. No, he looks at them with compassion. Look at what verse 36 says. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And now this isn't just a one-time thing in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was always full of compassion for the lost. In Luke 7, you have a widow who comes up to him whose son has died. And it says that he looked on her with compassion. Matthew 14, you have the crowd of 4,000 coming to him, and he looks on them with compassion and feeds them. In Matthew 20, you have two blind men coming up to him begging for mercy, and he looks with compassion on them. And so we see that Jesus' ministry is full of compassion for the lost. And now notice in our passage why he has compassion for them. It says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, the primary reason that Jesus has compassion for these people is because they're lost. They have no shepherd to guard and lead them. And so what do? They turn to other shepherds. They turn to false shepherds who don't lead them to life as a good shepherd should, but instead lead them to the slaughter. And they turn to idols and to false gods who promise security, but only in the end deliver death. And so if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is the state that you are in right now. You are in a lost state. There's no one to guide you or lead you. And the thing that you have put your trust and your hope in, whether that be your job or your wealth or your government or the pleasures that this world has to offer, whatever it may be, that thing is only ultimately going to lead you to disappointment, sadness, and death. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 gives us hope, though, because even though you are lost, even though you are on a path that leads to destruction, God is not pleased that you would be led to death. Ezekiel 18, 23 says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" You see, God is not pleased that you should perish in your sin. God is not pleased that you should continue to wander without a good shepherd. And so Jesus looks at these people and he sees that and he has compassion. He has compassion for them and he has compassion for you. And he calls you to come and believe in him. You are wandering without a shepherd. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so if you would turn from your ways, if you would turn from those false shepherds that you have been seeking after, the Lord will welcome you. The Lord will welcome you into his hands with open arms. And he will forgive you of all of your sins. He will lay down his life on your behalf as the good shepherd. And so come to him, and he will gladly forgive you. And to the Christians here, I want to ask you a question. Do you have the same compassion that Jesus has for the lost? When you sit down for lunch at work, do you look at your lost coworkers and do you feel any pity for their condition? When you see your neighbor day in and day out, do you have any longing for their conversion? That family member that you butt heads with at every family reunion, does it bring you sorrow that they are wandering in this world without a shepherd? I'm sure that most of us want to have that compassion. Most of us want to have hearts of compassion for the lost, but the problem is actually having it. And so how do we do that? If we, the church, are called to be God's solution to the problem of the lost, how do we develop a heart like Jesus, full of compassion for the lost? Well, if we look at our passage, what caused Jesus to have compassion for the lost? Well, he looked out at them and he saw the state that they were in, and this led him to compassion. And so if you want to grow in compassion for the lost, you need to realize that everyone who does not place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is failing to live up to their call as image bearers to glorify God. And when they continue to fail in that, they will be punished for it. They're lost now, and they will be lost for all eternity. And they are headed to an eternal destination of hell, where they will rightfully bear the wrath of God. See, if my friend were poisoned, and he was about to die, and I had the antidote to save them, would I not do all in my power to get them to take that medicine? Would I not, even if they refused me, would I not continue to try and say, no, I have the cure that can save you? Would I not pray for them that their minds and hearts would be changed in order to receive the one thing that can save them? Well, you guys all are in that situation right now. You have friends and family that are dying. And the sickness isn't a physical one. The sickness is their sin. And where they're headed is not just death, but it is the wrath of God in hell. But you have the medicine. You have the medicine. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it can save them. And so this should lead us to compassion, knowing that we have the one thing that can save people from an eternal destiny in hell. Now, you might object and say, well, Pastor, their condemnation is just. So if this is just and justice is a good thing, why should I have compassion for the lost? And in a sense, you're right. Their condemnation is just. The Bible says that their condemnation for their sin and because they have not followed after Jesus is just. But that does not remove the fact that we have sorrow for their state. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knows the justice of God better than you do. And when you read Romans 9, where he says that statement, their condemnation is just, earlier in the passage, what does he say when he's talking about his Jewish brethren that are lost? He says that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart because of the state that they are in. And so the just condemnation of God did not remove Paul's compassion. It doesn't remove Jesus's compassion for the lost, and it shouldn't remove our compassion for the lost. In fact, the more we think on the justice and wrath of God, the more we should have compassion for the lost. You see, we deserve the wrath and justice of God as much as the unbeliever. The fact that we are sitting here forgiven is not because of anything that we have done. Our salvation is an undeserved gift. Everybody knows that verse, Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, Christ bore the justice and the wrath of God in your place. God has rescued us out of the darkness that we once walked in. And the only thing that we, as Jonathan Edwards says, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And so we don't look down on others with arrogance. We don't look at those who don't believe in Jesus with pride over them because we have somehow been enlightened to the truth and they have not. All that we have is a gift from God and is because of the grace of God. And this should lead us to compassion for the lost. But we see that from Jesus' example that having compassion for the lost is not enough. And this leads to our second point of the passage, that the church should seek and save the lost as Jesus seeks and saves the lost. Our compassion doesn't just stay within our hearts. Our compassion leads us to action as Christians, just as it led Jesus to action. And that's what we see in verses 37 and 38, where it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, Jesus feels compassion, and this stirs him to do something about it. He looks out at the crowd and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, what he's saying is that the people, they're ripe for picking. They're ready to be picked. But we don't have enough people to pick them. You know, in Canada, I was looking it up, about 55% of people identify as Christians in Canada. That was the most recent survey in 2019. Now, of that 55%, 30% attend a religious service weekly, and 35% do some sort of individual religious activity. So in other words, of that 55%, only about a third of them are actually pursuing and following the Lord. And so if I had to reason, I'd say that the percentage of Christians in Canada is probably more around 15 or 20%. And that's being generous. But you know what that means? That means that 80 to 85% of the people in this country are not saved and are going to hell. The harvest is plentiful right here in our backyards. You don't have to go to Africa or to Asia to find the lost. The lost are here. The lost are your neighbors. The lost are your family. The harvest is plentiful, but there is a problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are more people needing the gospel than those who are willing to share it. I looked up a Lifeway study, and it said that in the past month, 55% of Protestant churchgoers have not shared their faith in the past 6 months. And then another 24% have shared their faith once in the past 6 months. So that means that 80% of Christians that are going to church, Protestant Christians going to church, are either rarely or never sharing their faith. Now, I like to think that our church here is different. The Lord has put the work of evangelism on many of our hearts, and we praise God for that. But evangelism is not just the work of a select few within the congregation. The call is for all Christians to be going out and proclaiming the name of Christ to the lost, but few are taking up that cause to bring in the harvest. And so that is why Jesus says here in verse 38 to pray. He says, pray that God would raise up more laborers. Pray that God would put a love and a desire in the hearts of Christians to go out into the world and to bring a message of forgiveness and hope to a harassed and helpless people. But it doesn't just end with prayer. It doesn't just end with prayer. Jesus asks his disciples to pray for laborers, but then what does he go and do? If you look at Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus sends out his disciples to go and bring the message of the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 says, go and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he says, we need to be praying that God would raise up laborers, but we also need to be going as those laborers. You see, God has redeemed us to be his messengers here on earth. We have been graciously saved from our sin, and now we have that message that has the power to save others. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I think John Piper said it well. He said, surely it is unthinkable that our dead and lifeless body should be dragged out from the bottom of the lake, resuscitated and saved at the cost of another's life, handed those instruments of rescue just to sit on the beach and play cards while others are drowning. Who do you know in your life right now that is drowning? I imagine when I ask that question, probably two or three people immediately come to your mind. Well, guess what? There is hope, because you have been given the power to save them from their drowning. You have been given the gospel, which is able to take sinners who are dead and who don't love and follow the Lord Jesus, who are headed for a destination that only ends in hell. And you have been given this message of the gospel that is able to redeem them and save them out of that. Do you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples? He says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." And because that is true, because Jesus is king over all authority is his, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, our great King has forgiven us a mighty debt. He's forgiven us a mighty debt, and he has brought us into his glorious kingdom. And now he gives us the keys. He has given us the keys into this glorious kingdom, and he has called us to go with these keys in hand to bring as many as the Lord wills into his kingdom to come and worship him. Brothers and sisters, the harvest is plentiful, and it is time for us, the church, to bring in that harvest.